Take your Bibles this morning, turn if you would to John's Gospel. If you do not have a Bible, look inside your bulletin there and you'll find our text for today. And let's stand one more time so we can let everyone get in and get a seat, and also in standing in reverence to God's Word. John chapter 1, and today we begin a brand new series entitled Jesus Is, and we're going to be taking the next 8 weeks and studying some of the attributes of Jesus Christ and learning who Jesus is. And I'm excited about this series, and you are here on the right Sunday because you can begin with us and follow right along until Resurrection Sunday when we preach the message entitled Jesus Is Alive. And what a great day that's going to be. And then, of course, right after Easter, I'm going to begin a series entitled Jesus Can. And so we're going to be learning a lot about the Lord, who He is, and what He does in our lives over these next several weeks. And today, we're going to begin in John chapter 1, and I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14. Is everybody ready? That's a little weak. Let's try that again. Is everybody ready? All right, that sounds a little better. And so follow with me as we come down to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then would you notice verse 14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You for the music, the announcements, the times of fellowship already this morning with people that we know and love, and with new friends as well. So Lord, now we open Your Word, and we want to learn about You. That's why we're here. And so as I begin this series today, Jesus Is, would You show us how great You are? And Father, would You help us to love You more through this time? And for these things we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, eternity is a concept that many times in our human finite minds we struggle to comprehend. And today I want to speak to you about this subject. Jesus is eternal God. And we're going to learn today that Jesus Christ possesses the attributes of deity, and that Jesus Christ possesses the attributes of God, we might say. And at the very foundation of this is His eternality. In fact, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we read about the eternal God. We read about eternal life. And Jesus Himself spoke of it. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Verily I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am. So He was teaching His eternal nature. And we think about that phrase, before Abraham was, I am. And sometimes we read the I ams in the Bible. And the phrase I am means that Jesus Christ is eternally self-existent. There's no propping Him up. There's no one before Him or after Him. He is the great I am. He is the self-existent eternal God. And that's why it's so significant when we study the Christmas story and we read Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this morning we're going to learn about the eternal nature of God and how God pierced through time and eternity to come and to be with us in the form of the Word, the flesh, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we're going to learn that He came with a very specific purpose in mind. So today as we begin the series, Jesus Is, we're going to jump right into this idea and this truth that Jesus is eternal. And in order to understand that, I want you to follow along in your notes. And I want you to notice, first of all, that we're going to see in this passage His pre-existence, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this in verse 1. One of the most famous and wonderful verses in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. Would you say that with me? In the beginning was the Word. Now, the word here is the Greek word logos, and it speaks of the form and the person of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the written word, but it also speaks of the living word. So, in the beginning was the Word. And we see in this verse the eternality of the Word. That is to say that Jesus Christ existed before time. And what a wonderful thought. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when the Bible speaks of the beginning, it is in reference to when time began, which would be at the moment of God's creation. For example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And here we see in the beginning, time is now being marked sequentially with an event, that being the creation of the world. Time did not begin until God initiated His very first command to create. Time could not exist until these sequential events unfolded. And so before creation, there was nothing but God, and the Bible tells us that He was already existing in the beginning. He existed before time. And secondly, He existed in eternity past. For the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. He was already existing before He began creating. This is another way of saying that He existed from all eternity. He was not what certain heretics claimed Him to be, a created being. And sometimes false teachers will deny His eternality. Whether it be a Jehovah's Witness or Islam, they will come along and say, well, you know, Jesus began His existence in Bethlehem's manger, and they will question His eternality or His deity. They'll say He's a good teacher, a nice guy, but He's not equal with God. Nevertheless, the Bible says that He is there in the beginning with God and as God. In fact, when we study the Christmas story, we read Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So it was prophesied that Jesus Christ was from everlasting and that He would come into this world as the incarnate Son of God. So the Logos, or the Word, did not then begin to be, but at the point at which all else began to be, He already was. In the beginning, the Bible then tells us, Jesus Christ was there. And what a wonderful truth this is. Now, some people question God's eternality. They question His existence. And we know that one of the fastest growing groups of people in America today is not a particular denomination or belief system. It's what they call the nones, N-O-N-E, meaning they believe in no God. And we hear of the atheists, and we hear of those who deny His existence. And I heard of a lady just this not too long ago. She was having her hair and nails done at a beauty shop, and this lady's name was Shirley, and as the beautician was doing her work, they began to kind of talk back and forth about things, as ladies will do, and they're talking along, and eventually the subject came to God. And the beautician said to this lady, Cheryl, who had MS, she said, "I know you're struggling with MS, and I know you believe in God," but she said, "I don't believe that God exists." And she said, "Well, you just have to go out in the street to realize that God doesn't exist," she told this Christian lady. And she said, "Honestly, if God existed, why is there so much sickness? And why are people abandoning their children? And why is there so much suffering and so much pain? If there's a God that really exists, why is that happening?" Well, as she said all of these things, Cheryl thought for a moment, and yet she didn't want to respond and become argumentative, and she just sort of prayed that God would give her wisdom. And the beautician finished up her job, and just about that time, Cheryl walked out onto the street, and as she walked out onto the street, she saw a woman there just across the street. She was very disheveled, very dirty. Her hair was very long and stringy and matted, and just a very difficult situation. And Cheryl walked back into the beauty shop, and she looked at the beautician, and she said, "You know, beauticians do not exist." "How can you say that?" said the beautician. "I'm right here, and I am a beautician, and I just worked on you." Cheryl said, "No, beauticians do not exist, because if there did, If they did, there would be no people outside of this store with tangled hair and messy faces and dirt all over them and very unkept, like that woman right over there. Ah, but beauticians do exist. What happens, said the beautician, is they don't come to me and let me work on them. Cheryl said, exactly. That's exactly the point. God does exist, but if people do not come to Him, He's not able to help them and to work with them and to alleviate their pain. I'm thankful today that we serve a God who has always been and always will be interested in the affairs of men and desires to help and to intercede. The eternality of the Word is the beginning point of our faith. But notice, secondly, the essence of the Word. The essence of His relationship with the Father. We get a glimpse, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And this is an interesting phrase, was with God. When you study this, it actually pictures two people facing one another together. And in the beginning, the Bible says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He hath made the worlds. So here we see that Jesus Christ in eternity past was with the Father. The Word is in person with the Father. And Colossians 2 and 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so what we see in eternity past is the essence of a relationship between the Son and the Father. And then we see that that same person, the Logos, the Son, came down to this earth and allows us to have a relationship with Him. For in Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. People watched Him and talked to Him and saw His miracles and saw Him on the cross and saw Him after the empty tomb. And there they saw that this Word, Jesus, is a person who cares for them. The Word is a person. And then we see that the Word is God. So notice that in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's His eternality. And the Word was with God. There is the essence of relationship. And then it says, and the Word was God. So here we see the grammatical context for deity, that Jesus Christ is God. He's not becoming God. He's not one of the gods. He is God. And this is very significant to our faith. We see the grammatical context of it. We see the theological context that this becomes the foundation for our belief in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three equal in their attributes of knowledge and power and eternality. They are the three in one. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In other words, everything that can be said about God can also be said about the Word. So when we talk about Jesus, and when we sing to Jesus, and when we say that Jesus can save your soul or take you to heaven, why does that all make sense? It makes sense because Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word. In fact, Jesus is God in the flesh. And so this morning, as we begin this series, Jesus is. We must realize that Jesus is preexistent. We see His preexistence. But now, let's take it a step further. I want you to see His personality. I want us to understand a little bit about Jesus this morning. We see that He is equal with God. He's eternal. But I want you to notice here His personality. And we begin to see that in verses 2 and 3. Notice it says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So as we begin to see the personality of Jesus Christ, we see first of all that He is creative. He is the creator God. He is the source of all things that exist. All things were made. That is to say, they were brought into existence by Him. Colossians 1 is in your notes, verse 15. It says of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, we recognize today that sometimes people, again, question the miracles of God, the creation of God. Maybe we're here by an accident. Maybe there was a big bang somewhere in eternity past. But in creation, we see powerful proof to the scripture that Jesus Christ is Creator God. Years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Pastor Scarborough, and he preached a message one morning about how Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish. And some of you remember that story in Sunday school, Jonah and the whale. And the pastor got home, and his son said to him, he said, "Daddy, do you really believe that a fish could swallow a man and that the man could be in his stomach for 3 days and then he gets spit out like that? Do you really believe that?" And the pastor said, "Well, son, if you could make a man out of absolutely nothing to begin with, then don't you think that God has the power to make a fish that could swallow a man and keep him alive?" And his son said, "Well, if you're going to bring God into it, that's different, I guess." Folks, we need to bring God back into our conversation. Isaiah 43 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So this eternal God has a personhood, a personality that is creative. He is Creator God. Dr. George Wald was the co-Nobel Prize winner in biology and also a professor of biology at Harvard. And I want you to listen to what he wrote recently. "There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproven 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution." And my friend, you will find many people today clinging to their atheism and clinging to their thoughts concerning evolution and so forth. And at the root of those clinging hands is a cold heart that refuses to believe in God and in the fact that God could create the world as we know it. But as we read the Bible this morning to understand who Jesus is, I'm telling you, he's an awesome creator, he's a loving redeemer, and he created a world that we enjoy even to this very day. He is called here the Creator, but he is also called here the Light. As we understand the nature of Jesus, I want you to notice what it says about Jesus as we come to verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Notice in verse number 6, "There was a man sent from God, and his name was John," speaking of John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light." In other words, John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, capital L. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, you walk into Barnes & Noble, you'll see a New Age section, and they'll have a section on all the different kinds of spiritual lights, and they'll talk about New Age lights, and they'll talk about gurus who have Eastern mystical thoughts about the inner light, and so on and so forth. I'm telling you, as you study who Jesus is, you're going to find that he is the light of the world. He's not just another light. He is the light of the world, and he illuminates our hearts with the truth and understanding of God. Light is a life giver. There's no life without light. And we see that Jesus gives life as the light. In fact, it was predicted that the Messiah would bring light. Isaiah 9 and 2, hundreds of years before Jesus, this was written. The people that walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. When Jesus came on the scene, he said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so as we study the personality of Jesus, we see he is Creator God. We see he is the light of the world, not just another light, but the light of the world. And his light has been revealed. And John the Baptist said, hey, I'm not the light. Jesus is the light. Let me tell you something. No church, no pastor, no priest, no prophet is the light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways, I'm one of the lights. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the light was revealed. But look what happened in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, can I just encourage you this morning? Don't make that mistake. Don't sit here and hear about the revelation of Christ, the power of Christ, the eternality of Christ, the light that he brings spiritually, and not know that light, and not know him. The world knew him not. And I realize sometimes we have to learn more, and sometimes we might even completely miss the point. It's like a little boy that was in a church program, and it came time for his lines, and he forgot his lines. And his mother was on the side, and she was trying to help him, and she's trying to help him. And finally, he heard what she was saying, his line, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, she was saying. And the little boy piped up. He remembered now, and he said, my mom is the light of the world. He got it sort of right. Sometimes it takes us a minute. John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This week I was doing a radio interview for a show that wanted to talk about the Florida shooting. And as we talked, gave some scriptures of comfort and various psalms and so forth, we began to discuss what I call the seared conscience of America's youth. The fact that in this nation where it is so easy to spend hours a day playing games, killing people, and where Hollywood glamorizes it, and where homes are many times without direction, and then on top of all of the mayhem that children watch endlessly on television, we live in a country where people and full-time attorneys are taking away the Ten Commandments out of the schools. I mean, we wouldn't want to tell the kids, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not steal. And we don't even want them to say the Lord's Prayer before a football game. And people have trouble connecting the fact that the very tool that God could use in a child's consciousness to let them know that there's good and evil, to let them know that there is a God, the very things that would remind them of this, we are removing from our society. And so while children are being inundated and while their conscience is being seared, like when you burn your finger on the stove and it scars and you can't feel it anymore, there are young people today who are getting past feeling in America. And all I did was just share some of these thoughts on the radio show. And I could not believe the hundreds of direct messages into my Twitter account filled with the most vile words, the most condescending attitudes towards Christianity and the Bible. I could not believe what people were saying to me for simply just postulating the thought that maybe it's not all about the gun, maybe it has something to do with the hearts of these people. And as we shared some of those thoughts, pouring in were words that you would never want to hear, much less say. Why? Because the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, Jesus said, hateth the light. They don't want you telling them there's a God. They might have to change the way they live. They don't want to hear that there's good and evil. They don't want to hear that. They hate the light. And yet Jesus cannot deny his personality. He is the light. And I'm telling you, when you come into the understanding of his word and the illumination of his spirit, he might reveal some things in your heart that need to change. But don't reject God just because he's telling you the truth about yourself. He loves you enough to tell us what we need to know. And so this morning we see his preexistence. Who is Jesus? He's eternal God. And we see his personality. Who is Jesus? He's the creator. He's the light spiritually that we need. But notice finally this morning his provision. Now this just blows my mind. And don't miss this in verse 14. It says, and the Word, we know who that is now, right? And the Word became flesh and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now let's just pause here. We don't want to miss this. So the one who was having face-to-face conversations in eternity past before time with God, the one who then steps in and begins time by creating the world, and the one who is the light of the world, he became flesh. You know the story, how that a virgin conceived. She was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And how that 9 months later in Bethlehem, he was born, deity, wrapped in humanity. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we spat upon him, and we laughed at him, and some said he was a devil, but others knew that he was the Christ, and they believed on him, and their life was changed. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in 1 Timothy 3:16. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Who was this man, Jesus Christ? God, who was manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, rather we with him in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and in second advent hope. He is with us. Jesus Christ came down to be with us. And Jesus came with a purpose. When he walked through the veil of time and eternity, he had a purpose on his mind, and don't miss this purpose. His purpose wasn't merely to do good works and to heal. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose was to save us with his truth and his light. In fact, did you see that in verse 14? He was full of grace and truth. Now, truth is the revealer. Light reveals darkness and sin and what is behind that darkness. And Christ came to reveal that. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes when you read his word, he's going to reveal to you and to me that we're a fallen people and that we need a Savior. But after all, that's why he came. And do you understand, the church cannot save you from your sin, and the baptistry water cannot save you from your sin. So Jesus came to give us grace and forgiveness because he is full of grace and truth. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. You say, if I'm a sinner, then I don't deserve to go to heaven. Exactly right. But by grace, God says, he'll bring you up. Grace is a wonderful thing. If I was to see a man today on the way out of church, maybe driving downtown, if I saw a man shoot another man and kill another man, and I went before the court and I testified and they put that man on death row and he was going to have his life taken, many of us this morning would call that justice and we would say that he deserves that punishment or some punishment, life imprisonment. But if Governor Brown called the prison and said, hey, that guy that's there on death row, I'm going to pardon him, everyone in here would say, what? And we would say, that is undeserved favor, and we would say that is grace. And you'll never understand how much God loves you until you realize that as a sinner, we are the ones seated in the guilty chair. We don't deserve to go to heaven, but the one who's full of grace says, if you'll turn to me and trust in my truth, if you'll believe that I died for your sin, then I will pardon you by my grace. You don't have to be punished. You can be saved by my grace. That's the purpose. Jesus Christ came with that purpose. Jesus Christ came with a provision for you. In fact, he wants to save us from our sin. Luke 2 and 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, my friend, I'm not asking you right now if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whatever. I want to ask you this. Are you saved? Because Jesus came to be our Savior. He came by grace to save us from our sin. And this is very clear in the Scriptures. The Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in Mark 10:45, in your notes, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That is to say that Jesus Christ came to provide a covering to pay for our sin, and he did that with his blood. And when he rose up from the grave, he proved his eternality. He proved his deity. He showed that he was the one who could bring salvation. But this man, after that he had offered once a sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen to me very carefully, and we're done. Only an eternal God can offer eternal life. The church cannot offer that. No prophet can offer that. Only the eternal God can offer that. And you say, well, how do you get that? How do you get pardon from your guilt? How do you have an eternal home in heaven? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not through religion. It's by trusting Christ and saying, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I confess that to you, and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior, my ransom." How does that happen? One more verse and we're done. Look there in John 1:12 and listen to what it says. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So as many as receive Jesus Christ, when you call unto him and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as the covering, my Savior." As many as receive him, the Bible says, he will give you the power. And believe me, he has the power to make you the Son of God. Now look right here. I've been a pastor here for 32 years. I don't have the power to make you a Christian. I can't wave a wand and forgive your sin. But Jesus, the eternal Word, he has the power. And as many as receive him, to them, to the ones that receive him, he'll give you the power to become a part of his family. You'll become a son or a daughter of his. And now, because he is eternal, you become eternal. And listen, friend, I want you to understand, death simply is a comma in the story of your life, because then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you saw some of the news this week coming out of Broward County, the Stoneham Douglas School. And maybe you heard about the assistant football coach by the name of Aaron, who saw the shooter walking down the hallway and he heard the shots. And as the shooter approached, this football coach grabbed two or three young people and he just threw his body over them. The bullets rang out and many bullets went into his body. He died at the hospital sometime later. But there were three young people under his body who were spared. He became their ransom. He covered them. And my friend, that's what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. He provided a covering, and the blood that he shed is the covering for the sins of all who believe. But we must receive him. We must walk into the beautician shop. We can stand around making excuses all we want. Or the Bible says that Jesus says, "I'm standing at the door. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and be with you." But you've got to receive him. I remember when I received Christ as my Savior. April the 5th, 1972, I was a young man. But I realized I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. I needed covering. And I realized I would never have an eternal home in heaven because I was a Baptist or something like that. I needed a Savior. And I'm so glad that when I received Him, He came in. And I'm so glad that He is trustworthy and that He has never left me and that He'll continue to guide me all the way into eternity. My friend, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation today, I want you to know that there's an eternal God who broke through time and space and came to this earth so that you could be saved. And the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You don't have to wonder about that. You can get it settled today.